call on the precious name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. So we're kind of going through this study, but I put a lot of other things in it, as I sometimes I would with them, depending on what I think they would need. And so we're not going in depth in creation, but there are several things that I think people don't know or have questions about, but never really have gotten answers and stuff. So I try to throw some of this stuff in as we go along. So we began with God, okay, which is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now, if you understand the verse there in Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, He's from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. He is eternal. Then we come to angels. God's angels. We're talking about God's angels. We'll get into Lucifer. We'll get into demons, all of this kind of stuff. But, you know, the question comes up, when did God create angels?
Todd and I were just talking about that.
What's that?
When did God create angels? We were just discussing that. We don't know.
Did you come up with an answer? Let me help you with this, and this is why I'm doing these things the way I am. And sometimes we'll go back and we'll repeat and put stuff in there. But as questions come up, I try to address them. Why did God, when did God create angels? In Job chapter 38 and verse number 6, Job 38 and verse 6, the Bible says, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? All right, so what is he talking about? Creation. Job is taking them, or God's taking Job back to creation. All right? And in verse 7, he says, when the morning stars together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, wait a minute. That was created. So who's he talking about? He's talking about the angels that he has created. Now, God tells us here, and tells Job that he laid the foundations, and when he laid the foundations, the sons of God were already present and rejoicing. That's one of their jobs, one of the things that they do. They're rejoicing, okay? This indicates that the angels were created prior to the formation of the earth. Because they were there when he laid the foundation, when all this come to be. So the angels were there rejoicing with him. Now, in Psalms 148, verses 2 and 5, it says in verse number 2, praise ye him, all his angels. And it goes on, and in verse number 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He commanded, and they were created. Now, again, it indicates that they were created prior to the foundation or the formation of the earth itself. In Genesis 1:1, we've said, in the beginning, God created the what? Heavens and the earth. The heavens would include all of the spiritual realm. All of the spiritual realm. The angels, all of that. All spirits. And this is what I cover very carefully with my Africans and things like this. Because they believe in all these spirits. They're out there in the village and they're here and there. And so we cover this because they have to know that God created all of the spirits. They were not with him before creation. They were there when he created, as he created. They were created when he created the heavens, that spiritual realm, okay? The heaven would include the spiritual realm. All spirits, angels, were created. Why do I point that out? Proves and shows them that the spirits that God created are less and less powerful than God himself. And so we spend a lot of time harboring on this because, you know, you do certain things at burials and you don't do certain things because the spirits are there. They're watching and the bad things are going to happen and all of this. So we cover that very, very carefully, but they have to know that all these spirits were created beings. They were created by God, which makes them, makes God superior. And they must be in subjection to their creator. They must be subject to him, all of these. Now, angels are never said to be created during the 6 days. When we read 6 days of creation, we never see anything about them being created during the 6 days. So that indicates that they were created in the beginning, before day one, or as part of the heavens. When he created the heavens, that heavenly sphere, the angelic beings, the stars, all of this stuff, you know, when God put it, the universe, all of that is included in that. So God may have created both the visible and the invisible heavenly host at the same time. Again, Colossians chapter 1, and it says, "For by him were all things created." Now watch this, "that are in heaven and that are in earth,
visible
and what? Invisible." He created all those spirits, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. What's the job of the angels? Serve God. They're created for him. And we'll get to that in a second. So he created all things. He created all the angels. That includes Lucifer and includes all the spirits, all the angels, everything. When he created the heavens, that heavenly sphere. Now, angels, and we want to cover this, angels are sexless. Angels aren't created like man. They're not created like animals. Angels are created different. He created animals on this day. He created man on this day. He created the fowls this day, the fish this day. All of these things are created, and they reproduce after their kind. God created the angels before all of that. So you have to understand, excuse me, that angels are sexless and do not procreate. Now, masculine pronouns are used in every appearance where angels are named or described. Every one of them. You begin to think, when you go to different languages in the Greek, you have the masculine, you have the feminine, you have the neuter, which is an object. It's not, it's a thing. How many genders? In all these different languages. And man thinks, okay, we have more than that, so we got to throw in this gender and that gender. No. If you just go back to the basics, that foundation, angelic names given in Scripture are all masculine. Every one of them. Michael, Gabriel, all these. So when angels appear to humans, they are every time consistently described or revealed as men. Now, you ever go to the, where is it that, where they have the plays and stuff like this? Over in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Sight and Sound. Ever been to them? How they many times they show the angels as feminine. It's no wonder we're so confused. Because when you go to different websites and all this, they will say, well, you know, it's interpreted as, no, it's not interpreted. You have to twist the scriptures to make a female out of an angel. And they all have their long hair flowing and their angels. And no. At Christmas, when you put out them angels, what do they look like? Masculine or feminine? So I'm just saying, man is the one that has distorted all of this. So prior to the formation of the earth, God made the angels. The heavens, that include the spiritual realm. So God in the beginning, before day one, or as part of the heavens, when he created the heavens and the earth, that's when they were created. They were created sexless and do not procreate. Now, angels do not marry and they do not reproduce. Matthew 22, verse 30 says, for in the recreation or resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels. What are the angels like? The angels in heaven, they do not procreate. The purpose is not for an angel to procreate. The purpose of an angel is to be a messenger, to be a protector, to be a worshiper, to be a guide, to be a source of comfort. The primary purpose of an angel is to serve God, period. Full stop. They're not designed, they're not created to procreate. So, this solves, at least in my mind, this solves the question in Genesis chapter 6. People say, well, the angels intermarried with men. That's how you get giants. No, a giant is a fact of nature. Because this happened after the flood, you have a digression of health. You have a longevity. They used to live thousands of years, or hundreds and hundreds and a thousand, up to almost 1,000 years. But now, later on, you see it all decreasing, and the physical problems are increasing, and all of this, that is a result of the fall. And that's all he's saying here. But he says the sons of God married the daughters of men. The sons of God are the follower, or those of Seth's lineage. The sons of men are Canaan's lineage. They're the ones that, they might be pretty, but they're lost. They're wicked. And when God is always in Israel, you don't marry outside of Israel. Why? Because he's trying to maintain that purity. And what he's saying here, this stuff is impure. Because of the fall, because of sin, you have the impurity. And when you take marriage, and this is one of the things they attack the most, is the fact of marriage. And they say, well, it don't make any difference. You can just do whatever you want. No, you can't. And how do we know that? Because Jesus, when they question him on all this, he says, from the beginning, it was not so. He takes them back to creation where we're at to get his foundation for what's right and wrong, for what should be and should not be. And so all of these things come into to this point here. And so at that point, now we come to man. Man is created then on the sixth day, Adam and Eve. Man is created in the image of God. We found that out. So now let's go to our little fat man. Now, you're probably not going to be able to see a lot of what I put on there, so you have to listen carefully to fill in your notes there. So let me try help you understand what's going on in man. Why does man do what you do? More so than we think. When we are born, we're born lost. And that's why we want our own way. We want to do things the way we want to. We'll rebel against parents. We'll rebel against the church. We'll rebel against God. We rebel against society. Laws don't pertain to us. They pertain to everybody else. You know, it's all self, because self is on the throne of our life. Self is the center of a lost person's life and thinking. So when a man is saved, now there's nothing, you don't need to put anything in your notes yet, but when a man is saved, Christ is put on the throne, the center of our life, and is dethroned. That's what happens when we get saved. We take self off the throne, we receive Christ, and he becomes the center and focal point of our life. That's why it really makes me wonder when people say, I got saved, and yet they won't darken the door of a church. They never read their Bible. Wait a minute. Who's on the throne? When did Christ ever get on the throne? Now, the third thing, when a saved man sins, that's always one of the questions. Well, what happens when a saved man sins? Christ is removed and dethroned from his throne, and self is now put on the throne again. It's that simple. Yes, he's saved. But as you're going to see as we go along here, he has forced himself to live like an animal. And we'll get to that. So what we've got to do is have Christ on the throne. Now, remember, either Christ is on the throne or self is on the throne. All the way through this, what we're going to talk about, either Christ or it's self. I can tell in my personal life when Christ is not on the throne in my life. I can tell when self is there. And I know how to get Christ back on the throne. So, it's one way or the other. So God made man in his own image. Genesis 1:27. He said it's in a trinity. In a body, in a soul, and he has a spirit. All right, you see that? We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. We're made in a trinity, just as God is a trinity. We cannot understand man until we accept creation. Accept Genesis chapter 1. If we don't understand and accept what Genesis teaches, we will never understand man. We'll have to go to a psychologist or psychiatrist, or we'll go to the government to define things, or we'll, you know, when they was having problems and they burned 1,000 people one night, the government of Uganda contacted us and said, would you give us the definition of a cult? They had no idea what a cult was. So we had to show them and teach them what the definition of what a cult is. And that's the definition that they have relied on. So now, if you throw out creation, then man is limited to his own opinion of himself. How's that work out? Everybody's got a different opinion. And if you do that, if you won't accept Genesis 1, then the rest of the Bible is a lie and cannot be trusted. So the body, now I want you to pay close attention, you'll start understanding. The body is made up of these five things, the five senses. We were taught that in school. Sight, smell, hearing, touch, and taste. Okay? Those five things. Sight, smell, hearing, touch, and taste. Now notice at the bottom, it says world consciousness, or world conscious, whatever you want, however you want to put it. Man can become conscious of the world. He can know the world through the body. I can tell you this is hard. I can tell you it's bright in here. I can tell you this ice cream tastes good. If it don't, it's not ice cream. Amen. But you're conscious of the world. A lot of these different cults and religions, Eastern mystic religions, they try to know God through the body, through yoga, through all of this type of stuff. And through eating vegan and things. So they're trying to get the vibes. You cannot know God through the body. It is impossible. You cannot, God did not design the body to do that. So man is created in the image of God, five senses. Now, you cannot know God through the body, and man's body, you have to understand, is designed to live forever. Your body is designed to live forever. You ever get a cut on your hand? And you might rub a little blood off and maybe put a Band-Aid on it or something, or maybe not. And you, about a week, and what happens? It's gone. Why? Because the body is designed to heal itself. Now, before I get started, I am not a doctor, but I've done a lot of research in these areas specifically for this message. And so, I was hoping Judy would be here because she could say whether I'm lying or not. That's why they lived hundreds and hundreds of years, because there weren't the diseases. They weren't the genetic problems and stuff because of sin. And the longer sin is there, the shorter our lifespan becomes, and a lot of the problems come because of that. Now, Mayo Clinic has said that many of the so-called physical problems are not physically caused. Okay? They're mental. You go to a doctor and you say, boy, I got this problem. What's your symptom? Well, this and that and the other. And the doc, he checks you out, he runs tests and everything. And he says, there's nothing wrong with you. If he says that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to go down the street, you're going to change doctors and get another doctor. And you're going to buy his Cadillac instead of this guy's Cadillac. So what's he do? He gives you a placebo. If he tells you there's nothing wrong, you're not going to believe him. But if he says, this will help, this is going to really help you. You go home, take them, you feel like $1 million, and you say, boy, that's the best doctor in the world. But there was no physical problem at all. The survey of U.S. physicians showed that 45 to 60% admit that they prescribe placebos. I've had doctors in my churches, and I've asked them, and they said yes. More than what they will admit. they have admitted to at least 60% give placebos. Now, Mosley, J.B. Mosley, in New England Journal of Medicine, 2002, they conducted knee surgery studies. They had 180 participants diagnosed with severe knee osteoarthritis. They had to have knee surgeries, okay? And I believe they said one half got the surgeries. The other half, they made a simple incision, sewed it back up, did no surgery at all. And this is the results. All groups improved about the same in pain and function over 24 months. There's no significant difference between real surgery and the sham placebo surgeries. The improvement was attributed to placebo effect, rehabilitation, and the natural course of these diseases rather than the surgical procedure itself. What's he saying? He said, we can fix this. And they said, good. They fixed it when nothing was done. What's the problem? It was mental. Now, are there physical problems? Yes. And don't stop going to the doctor, okay? Because yours might be the 40%, I don't know. But don't stop going to the doctor. I believe in doctors. I think they're great. But I'm trying to show you something. It showed for certain conditions, the perceived intervention, believing they had surgery, or believing that this pill this the doctor was given was going to help them, it was just as effective. There was nothing wrong. It was all up here. You've heard of hypochondriacs? If somebody has something, they got it. Do they have it? No, but they think they do. Now, this is why the charismatics have such great success. They will come up and they'll tell you, we're going to heal you, and they'll smack them in the head, and, oh man, I'm healed. They'll come up there, you got a hearing problem, and poof, they slap you in the ear, and boy, I feel ringing in my ears. Well, hello. You notice they never do the crippled stuff. It's always inside, or what you taste, or it's all inside. They're telling people, just like the doctor, this will help you. And they believe it. It's mental. And that's why these guys, these charlatans, are making millions of dollars with these people. And Mayo Clinic substantiates that in these other studies. Now, what does medicine do? Medicine fools the body and causes the release of the body's own chemicals to heal itself. For example, I don't know if you've noticed that I have ankle bracelets. I'm not out of prison, nothing like, I'm not on house arrest. But the VA gave me these ankle bracelets because my feet does not send signals to my brain. And so when I start leaning forward, I just keep going. I can't tell I'm going forward if it don't send signals. So they have this thing that insert that goes under my insoles with sensors, and they send signals up here around my ankles, which bypasses that and sends the signal to my brain. They bypass my feet. That's what medicine does. If you're not sending the right signal or something, it tells you this is the signal your brain needs to do to secrete whatever needs to fight off whatever's there. That's what medicine does. It fools the body to release its own chemicals to treat itself. The body's unaware of the problem. The medicine fools the body to cause it to release what is needed. Now, this is where we get down to the rubber meeting the road. Worry, guilt, and fear can destroy the body by causing it to secrete harmful substances into itself. Now, if Michael had been sitting here, he'd about jumped out of his chair. Have you ever had somebody come around the corner and all of a sudden they jump out and he does that? Anybody ever do that to somebody else? Oh, yeah. What happens? Let me tell you. This is what happened. You have an adrenaline surge. When you perceive a threat, your adrenaline glands release adrenaline into your system. This activates the fight or flight. It's what they call a fight or flight response. It increases your heart rate, your blood pressure, your alertness. But when you realize it was just Jim that jumped out around and scared the fire out of me, and Jim ain't going to whip me. So what happens? Now, a minute ago, I could have done what many people do, and because I was that adrenaline was shot in there, I can lift a car up. People have picked up 25 times their own weight just through that adrenaline rush. But I notice that Jim, he's just fooling with me. He's not trying to hurt me. So what happens? That adrenaline surge, you perceive a threat, your adrenaline glands release that adrenaline, it activates that fight and flight, but now you have something we call counteracting adrenaline. Once your brain releases the situation, realizes the situation and recognizes there's no real danger, your parasympathetic nervous system takes over the rest and digest system. And there's all kinds of names here, and I'm going to slaughter them, but I'll try. Anticholochlorine, whatever it is, it released by the vagus nerves, it slows the heart rate and relaxes the body. Your gamma amino butyric acid, whatever that GABA, neutral transmitter into the brain that calms the activity. The aphrophins or whatever and serotonins, and that's why I needed Judy here this morning. They help restore that sense of well-being and counteract the stress. Your cortisol regulation, the stress hormone. Its feedback loop also helps bring the adrenaline down to the regular stress level. So what's the big deal? Adrenaline's like pressing the gas pedal, okay? The adrenaline puts the pedal to the metal. It's down all the way. But these other things, this anacetylcholine and the parasympathetic system, they act like brakes. Okay? As soon as the threats proceed to be gone, the brakes engage. Your heart rate slows down. Your body returns to its baseline. But the parasympathetic nervous system, and it names some of the chemicals, counteracts the adrenaline effects, calming your body back down to normal once all is clear. But when we live in fear, anxiety, and worry, when no danger exists, our body still releases those hormones as if there was still fear to be had and stress to be had. So the adrenaline's not being secreted necessarily, but these others to counteract it are being secreted constantly, and that is killing your body. It is destroying your immune system. It destroys the good stuff. Now, biologically, these chemical states because brain perceives an ongoing threat, even though there is no threat. The sympathetic nerve system stays on, so while the brakes are supposed to be pushed, they're not engaging. And it creates a constant flight or fight scenario. It affects the high blood pressure, the faster heart rate, the risk of heart disease, the immune system is suppressed, making infections easier, the digestive system's affected, the upset stomach, the ulcers, the IBS, all these systems, the health, the mental health, the anxiety, depression, poor sleep, brain fog, the hormonal balance, the cellular aging. All of this is affected because when we live in fear or we live in worry or we live in guilt, all of these things are constantly being secreted into our system, and we're actually killing ourselves. It's destroying our body. Now, let's go to the soul. You can be Christ conscious through the soul. You can know about God, but you cannot know God. We can know about Christ. We can know about salvation. We can know about all this stuff, but we cannot know that God through the soul. The soul is made up of the mind, will, and emotions on that top line. Just write that out. Mind, will, and emotions. Now, the mind is what we know or what we're taught, the intellect. What we know determines what we think. The mind, what we think or the decisions or what to do, that determines how we feel. And the emotions, what we feel, our state of mind determines how we are physically. Now understand that you may be a Christian, but if you're out of fellowship with God, the Bible says you are carnal. You have forced yourself to live in the realm of the soul. That's why the Bible says in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are the contrary one to the other so that ye cannot do the things that you would. You may be saved and you say, boy, I just wish I could do what's right. You can, but you're not choosing to go God's way. You're living, you're forced yourself to live in the realm of the soul. And you're what operates you is your mind and your will and your emotion, and it messes up seriously. Now, the lost man or carnal lives in the realm of the soul. Man is a sinner by nature, and the carnal man lives in the realm of the soul just like a lost man. So now let's look at the results of the lost man or the carnal man. First of all, guilt. He's guilty. He's born in sin. He's guilty. He's committed sin as a Christian. He's guilty. It's a debt contracted by an offense. Guilt, Adam, ours, it must be dealt with. You can't just let it go. It must be dealt with. The body and soul are not designed to deal with guilt. The flesh, well, I think, well, I want, well, I feel, don't make any difference. And whether you get caught or not, you're still killing your body. Those chemicals are still being secreted into your body because you're guilty. Remember when you did something and didn't want dad and mom to find out about it, and boy, you just felt miserable? Hello? Then inferiority kicks in. How I feel about myself. You know, most people don't like themselves. They've done surveys, and most people in the world, I mean the rich, the beautiful, the whatever, the professionals, the talented, they hate themselves. They don't like themselves. That's why they're always trying to do the plastic surgery and the facelifts and all of this and change this and operation this. They feel inferior. They put themselves down. They disfigure themselves. That's why I think, and if you got a tattoo, I'm not trying to pick on you, but when you start marking up your body, you're saying, God, you messed up. You didn't put the right things on this body. And you have to mark yourself up and disfigure yourself. And they feel like they're not accepted. So they turn to drink, and they turn to drugs, and they turn to money, and they turn to all of these other things, the work. They'll consume by work, and life just, it's inferiority. Then insecurity. How do I feel around others? A fear of acceptance. A fear of failure, a fear of security, a fear of position, a fear I don't have enough money or I'm not loved. There's so many different things. That insecurity, their attention and their time is put to where they feel secure. If I felt more secure at the rodeo arena around a bunch of cowboys than I did my wife, guess where I'm going to spend all my time? I'll spend it in the football stadium. I'll spend it working on a car. Where I feel secure, that's where I'll spend my time, because we all want security. That's why they're putting safe rooms on colleges. They don't feel secure. Well, that should tell them something. I have to be accepted. Then you have inadequacy. They feel their personal abilities aren't enough. I can't. I have to prove myself. It drains power. It drains resources. It drains strength. I can't cope. I can't handle the situation. Worry, fear, doubt, all of these things, the chemicals are being secreted into our bodies all this time. And all of these come from an unwillingness to obey, to trust, or yield to God. And we're going to take it from there next week. And it's going to be a very interesting study, because we're going to really get into it. And I think you can start seeing why people are the way they are already. What's five? Did I not put that up there? Because there's no five. There's a four. Did I put a five on there? Okay, well, just write whatever you want in there. Okay, the Lord bless you. Let's go ahead and be dismissed this morning.